think number 12 grandchild was born. Yes. Terrence and Leisha Collier had their little boy, Luke. And he is a handsome young man. Oh, my goodness. So very, very thankful for that. I just get excited, and so does my wife, Lois, about our grandchildren. They are wonderful. They're a lot better than our children. Oh, boy, that's terrible. Well, let's get into the message before I get into more trouble. Keeping it real. Keeping it real, and today a little bit of God's solution to hunger we're going to be looking at. Keeping it real in our lives as we pray. And we've been going through the prayer that Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, and remember, when we say Our Father, there are names that were given to children that reminded them that my Father is someone who gives, freely gives to me. He's someone who loves me, and it was a reminder to them as they had their names of the Father's names that he would have for their lives. And that was one of our first message, and you can get that on the web. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we saw that the name of our God was Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, and that all of this, he is our provision. He's the one who heals us. He's the one who is present with us. And that we realize that Jesus was Jehovah and the fulfillment of Jehovah in the New Testament, the expression of Jehovah in the New Testament. And so as we pray these prayers, as we pray the different phrases of these prayers, our hearts should be filled with lots of meaning when we come before the Lord. And then we said, Your kingdom come, not my kingdom, Your rule. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want Your will established in my life. And so that's a prayer that we are praying. And if you don't get the first part right, you're not going to get the second part right. Meaning, if you do not see the emphasis of this first part as our Father, we're looking to the Father. It's Your name. It's Your kingdom. It is Your will. We're focused on Him. And that's the same way it is with the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make a graven image. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Make sure that the Sabbath, His peace, is established in your heart. The first four commandments are all about who? God. You don't get Him right, you don't get anything right. You don't have the relationship with Him right, you will not have the following prayer right in this prayer. And so give us this day our daily bread. So it's now us, give us. Now we're talking about us. Because we've established our relationship with the Lord. If you don't have that right, don't expect to get this right. And so now you're coming with the right attitude. Lord, it's Your kingdom. It's Your will. You're the one who provides. And now I'm looking at, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And so what an awesome God. He's concerned for our physical needs. He's concerned for our most basic of needs, that we don't lack food. How could you not give thanks every time you sit down for the food that God has given to you? I remember a story of a man praying over his food in the cafeteria, and a man sitting across from him asked, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, I'm praying. I'm giving thanks for this food the Lord has provided. You actually believe that? I work for my food. I'm not going to give thanks to anyone else for what I provided. I just start right in eating when I sit down at the table. And the man dryly replied, you remind me of my dog. He does the same thing. Yeah, wow, that's a hit, isn't it? The obvious response to our daily bread should be a heart of wonderful, wonderful thanksgiving. That's the basic. And as we start to look over, to look at this aspect of the prayer that we are to pray, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't teach us to say, give me my daily bread. Give me. It's give us. Give us. Now have that in your mind when you pray this. You're praying that everyone would have their daily bread, would have their basic nourishment. Bread was a staple of the diet of the Jews. That's what they would have in their minds. The barley wheat that they would use, very, very, very nutritious for them. Not like your white Wonder Bread, okay? Nothing in common with your white Wonder Bread. They would have a lot of challenges with their daily bread, wouldn't they? They'd have to harvest it, plant it, harvest it all by hand, and then they would have to grind it by hand, and they'd have to mix it up and make their bread. And usually this is a daily process. A lot of their day would be being taken up with making sure that all of their you know, food was taken care of. And so what we're looking for, praying for God's solution to hunger, we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. This is the only solution to hunger, is to begin in a request to God. That's where it begins. If it doesn't begin there, we're not going to deal with it. And we hear so much of hunger, don't we, around us. And I think that it's important for us as Americans to realize we really don't understand what true hunger is here in America. I know that, you know, there are times when you hear certain people saying, oh, we have poverty here in America and we have people that are going hungry and make sure. I would like you to show me a hungry person here in America. Are there people who are hungry? Yes. Not because they don't have food available. But around the world, there are people who do not have enough food. And so we need to have the proper perspective here. Will this prayer give us this day our daily bread, does it have a solution to the problem of hunger in the world? It will if you understand the cause of hunger. Hunger is caused by laziness, greed, and hard hearts, but not from a scarcity of food. I want you to remember that. It's not because of scarcity of food. And why do I say that? For the last two decades, the rate of global food production has increased faster than the rate of global population. The world has already produced, or is producing, more than 1.5 times enough food to feed everyone on the planet. 1.5 times. It's enough to feed 10 billion people right now. And we're not going to see 10 billion people until 2050. So we have another more than 30 years to go until we hit 10 billion. And right now, we have more than enough food to feed everyone. So what's the problem? What is the problem? Jesus is teaching that the concern for our daily bread is not just for you when you go to him, but begin with, Lord, how? How will the people of the world be fed? Give us this daily bread, this day, our daily bread. Lord, we're concerned about everyone having food. Give us. I'm part of the human race. I'm part of the people of this planet. I'm concerned about my community, but I live in a community and I live in a state and I live in a country that doesn't have a problem with food. You need food, you can get it without a problem here in America. I'm emphasizing that because in other parts of the world, it's not like that. And it's not because there's not enough food. It's because there are hard hearts. It's because there are people who are greedy. And it is because of laziness also. And so all of those factors have to be taken into consideration. What would the Lord provide to alleviate world hunger? I believe that he would provide his people. Number one, he would provide all of us who are his children, who have surrendered to Jesus Christ, who've had the Ten Commandments break our hearts of all of our wickedness before God, where we would say, Lord, I can't keep living this way. I'm turning from all of this wickedness. That's an attitude of repentance. You turn. And you turn to the solution, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood. And we're going to celebrate his death on the cross and his work of salvation and redemption for our lives at communion today at the end of the service. And those of us who have experienced the great joy of his work in our lives look forward to having the bread and the juice in remembrance of his work on the cross. But you have to have a remembrance. You have to have a remembrance of being broken of your sin and your lying, your stealing, adultery, your hatred in your heart, having God second in your life. You have to have a reminder that there was a moment in your life where you were convicted by the Holy Spirit and you broke in your heart and you said, God, I need to repent. I need to turn from all of this. It's despicable. And I want to live for you. I want to trust in you, Jesus. You paid for my debt. You shed your blood. And so that is what we're going to be celebrating. And we become his example to the world of trusting him for our daily bread. And for saying, I'm trusting God for your daily bread. I'm believing. Well, that might call upon me to help people to reconsider their laziness. It might call upon me to reconsider my greed in my heart, not wanting to share my bread with anyone. It might bring me to a place where I see I have a hard heart toward those who are truly in need. And so only in the work of Jesus Christ will I proclaim that I give bread to those who are needy. And I want to show them that they can have life in Christ and they can experience his provisions and his work in their life. I want to go back in the passage and see how a Jewish person's mind would understand, give us this day our daily bread. And I believe there's a high probability that they would go back into their experience as the nation of Israel and how he provided for them in the wilderness experience. We see that they're about a month out of the Red Sea, having crossed the Red Sea. And they've taken their flocks with them. They've taken their sheep and their cattle, and they're a month into the wilderness. And they had shortage of water, and God had to supernaturally supply water for them. Now they're getting to the point where they're hungry. And you might say, well, why don't they eat their flocks? That was their wealth. And they probably looked at that as saying, there's no way we can eat our flocks because that is the means of our wealth. And we're promised to go into this new land, the promised land. And when we get there, we want to make sure that we can support ourselves. And our flocks are our means of supporting ourselves. So we can't eat them. So we're starving to death. Well, at least that's what they thought. The children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They're talking to Moses and Aaron. When we sat by the pots of meat. Oh, my. And when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they had about a month's provision of food, and now they've eaten it, and God's going to kill them with hunger. And I hear people saying at times, I'm dying of hunger. You've said it. I've said it. We're dying of hunger. But these people are saying, God, you're killing me. You're killing me with this hunger. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Wow. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. He's going to test them. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to look to me? And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, so that they can have the Sabbath day free, just to rest in the Lord. So they also are going to have the opportunity to gather quail at night on this day. It wasn't every day, but on this day, God would give them quail to eat because they're belly aching about pots of meat, and it wasn't there. Now, they're going to complain another time, aren't they? And God is going to bring 30 days of quail for them to eat until it's coming out of their noses. In other words, they're throwing up. They've eaten so much. They've gorged themselves on this meat for 30 days. So in this instance, it's only for one day, and we'll see why. But here they are. They're complaining. And God is saying, okay, you're going to have meat this night, and every day you're going to have manna. You're going to be provided. And it was like a coriander seed, a little seed that they could use to make into bread. They were not familiar with it. It was the grain of heaven. It was rained down from heaven, the food of angels or whatever. And so now God was going to provide for them in the wilderness. And he brought them to a place where they were crying out in their hunger. And he says, I'm doing this to test you. Will you trust me? Will you understand that I'm the one that can meet your every need? Now, they weren't going to be in the wilderness for a long time because all they had to do was go and scope it out, remember, with the 12 spies, come back and say, let's go in. It's filled with milk and honey. Let's go in. But no, 10 came back and said, we cannot do that. They had seen God supernaturally provide for all their needs up until that moment. But, oh, he can't provide for them to go into the promised land. And so they would have to travel around in the wilderness for another 40 years. And God would provide for them through that 40 years in an amazing, amazing way. So I look at this and I just say, Lord, do we have this mind that you are wanting for Israel? That we are trusting you. We have a heart that says, Lord, give us, all of us. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. I'm praying for my neighbors. I'm praying for this world. Give us daily bread. You are the one that can provide. You've provided in the past for the nation of Israel in the impossible situation that they were in. And you provided for them. Lord, I have all the trust in you that you can provide. Well, he is providing right now. He's given us the wisdom to provide 1.5 times the amount of food that we need in the world today. That's amazing, isn't it? So God is training the Israelites to depend on him, that he can supply their daily needs, and they are to look to him for their daily needs. And obviously, that would be worked out over 40 years of time. And Moses is saying to them how they are to handle this food and how they are to eat. And we see there, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Of course he was. He told them, God's going to provide every day. But they didn't believe it. They said, no, we've got to gather more than that. Because God is not able to do this again tomorrow. We have to make sure we have enough food. And so there it was, rotting in the morning, telling them, no, I am going to provide for you each and every day. And so the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Cana. And it's important to understand, it wasn't quail, it wasn't meat, and manna except for that one day and then the 30 days out of 40 years. They ate manna. They weren't sick. They weren't sickly. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God prepared, God provided everything that they needed for those 40 years. So God must have had an understanding of what was healthy for them as a people. And that was manna for 40 years. And they were a healthy bunch of people. So keep that in mind as we go. It's interesting to note that we struggle with thinking of having a diet just of grains. How could that be? How could you be healthy on that? Well, the main issue that you need to catch, and I need to catch here, is this. God knew what was best for the nation of Israel, and he was concerned for their ability to trust, for their whole experience of trusting him as the God who would provide all their needs. Have you had a time in your life where you've had to cry out to God? There was no other way that you were going to have your needs met other than crying out to God. I remember specific times growing up where our family had to cry out to God for specific needs in our lives. And it had a tremendous impact on my life as a young person. And there are other experiences that God will bring into your life to help you to stop everything you're doing and saying, there's only one thing I can do here, and that is to trust God. That is to look to him. And God wants that in our lives at times. God doesn't want to hear you belly aching and complaining and saying, God, why are you doing this? You're killing me with hunger. He doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear, God, I'm trusting in you. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, just the basic provisions. God, I'm looking to you as the provider for all of my needs in our lives. He wants us to know that we are not self-sustaining. We are to trust in him and to depend upon him for all of our needs. It's easy to forget that we are dependent upon God for our daily food when we have refrigerators that are filled with food and we have cupboards that are filled with food. And if we get down to about 25% and there's only some, you know, basic stuff in the cupboard, we go, oh, there's no food in the house. Especially if there's no ice cream in the freezer, you know. I mean, that's when everything comes to a grinding halt right there. Or cookies in the pantry. We need certain things. And so it's hard to say, you know what, I'm depending on the Lord for all of my basic needs. An Israelite at the time of hearing Jesus teach this prayer would immediately nod their head in agreement. Give us this day our daily bread. They would be nodding in agreement that as they were preparing their food and saying, yeah, it's a daily dependence upon the Lord for this. But we have an abundance of food here in America. And because of it, we have some people that are physically very developed. Now, I'm not saying that in a complimentary way, okay? According to the National Health and Nutrition Examination Surveys of 2009-10, approximately 69% of adults are overweight or obese. Now, I understand that you might be feeling uncomfortable now, right now. I don't know. I just want you to know that all of us in America, at one time or another, have been in this situation, overweight or obese. And so I say most everyone, probably 90% at one time or another have been in this situation. Right now, there are more than 78 million Americans who are obese. In the past 30 years, the prevalence of childhood obesity has more than doubled among children 2 to 5, and has tripled among youth ages 6 to 11, and has more than tripled among adolescents ages 12 to 19. That's incredible. Part of this is because we are people who like to drive everywhere we go. We don't want to walk. We are a people who sit behind a desk to do our work, sit all day and doing our work, don't get a lot of activity. And if you want to get some physical activity, it's almost like you have to pay someone to train you to work out so that you can get enough physical activity. Food is everywhere, and the messages to eat are everywhere. You need this, you need that. Double the cheese on the pizza for tonight's super night, you know, and all the wings you can eat and whatever else. If you're out driving, you need gas, you pull into the gas station, wow, they have all the food. Oh, I have a little hunger, I'm going to grab a hot dog. You know, it's all available, isn't it? Oh, I need a cup of coffee. Oh, but the donuts look so great, don't they? And so it's all around us. It's just an overabundance of messages and opportunities to eat and to continually have something. And in spite of all of this food, it's interesting. Our hunger pains seemingly hit us at the worst time of the day, like in the middle of the afternoon. Or the middle of the morning when you're not supposed to be hungry. I already ate breakfast, or I already ate lunch, and I'm waiting for dinner. I'm looking forward to dinner, but now I'm hungry. I need something to hold me over. This is an American concept. How should this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," be understood personally? Because you're not going to be able to pray it for the world or pray it for everyone else if you don't understand the application for your own life. It should remind us that when we walk, we need to walk in surrender to the Lord, not as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Christ has set us free from everything that would enslave us. Starting with sin, but everything. We are a slave and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be a slave of anything else. And the Apostle Paul says the people who are enslaved to their sin and enslaved to this world, their end is destruction. And he says their God is their belly. And he's literally mean that their appetites are controlling them. And obviously there are different levels of this, and whose glory is in their shame, their sin, who set their mind on earthly things. And we've been delivered from this. When we are sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered of this. And so now we should be living our lives in a way where it's His control that is guiding us. It's His directing power. It's His will. We've prayed, "Your kingdom, Your rule in my life, Your will be done in my life." So now we need to ask ourselves, well, what's controlling me as far as my appetite is concerned? And this is not an easy thing, because a lot of the foods that you eat affect the same part of your brain that heroin and opiates affect. It has an addicting dimension to it, some of the foods that we eat. And I don't want to get into all of that today, maybe sometime in the future. But when I look at Proverbs 23:3, it helps me. Do not desire his delicacies. Rulers' delicacies, in Proverbs 23, talking about kings and rulers, for they are deceptive food. Now, what are the foods of a ruler? Well, they're foods that are made with sugar and made with white refined flour, and are, you know, cheeses and lots of different meats. That's a rich man, isn't it? Right? All of those foods are the part, the standard diet of a rich man. Well, let's look at the sad diet here in our country. It's called the standard American diet. Okay, that's the SAD diet. It's a modern dietary pattern that is generally characterized by high intakes of red meat. And when I say high intakes, I'm not saying, you know, that you're eating a lot of it every day. Compared to the rest of the world, we are eating unbelievable amounts of meat. And you might only eat it a couple times a week. And that is still a whole lot more. In fact, a lot of the countries of the world, people can't even remember the last time they ate meat, which is good. But anyway, all right, chicken, fish, oil, butter, fried foods, dairy products, eggs, white flour, processed food, high sugar drinks, and very little fruit and vegetables. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to get in trouble through this. I know it, but it's okay. I don't mind. And these are all the foods that I loved. You notice I say I loved. It's in the past at this point. But the more fried food you could give me, the better. And my wife being the best cook in the world, believe me, I love the rich man's diet here in America. This is the standard American diet. Compared to the rest of the world, it's a rich man's diet. All right? All these foods taste great. There's no doubt about it. Obviously, anything cooked with salt and fats and butter, oils, it's going to taste great. It's going to smell great. You know, when you go by a fast food restaurant, that's what you're smelling. Salt and fats and oils. And you're just going, and it's triggering that part of your brain saying, yeah, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I need that. And so this is not providing the necessary nutrition that we need. This type of diet doesn't provide the proper nutrition for our lives. These foods are very, very deceptive because they're making you think this is going to satisfy my hunger, but they're not doing it. It's very, very deceptive, and it's not going to give you the health that you need. These are the foods that the poor people of the world don't have access to. What they have access to are potatoes and rice. Some of them that raise their own vegetables, or they live in a place where there's fruits available to them, the proper climate, they have access to those types of foods. And if they eat only those types of foods and they have access to that, but they don't have money for meat, they don't have money for milk, they don't have money for cheese, they don't have money for oils, and they eat their rice and they eat their sweet potatoes and potatoes and whatever fruits and vegetables they can grow, they are the ones that have been identified as living very healthy lives up until around 100 years old. There's five specific places in the world today where they can identify these people. And that should cause everyone to stop and say, that's no fair. Yeah, they're poor. You could become poor and start eating, you know, just rice every day. Brown rice, preferably, okay? But, you know, if you want to know more about this, and I'm not going to go into it anymore, but you can go online, Introduction to Whole Food Plant-Based Diet by Dr. Lim. It's on YouTube. Just go on that. It's a very important and key presentation as an introduction to the opposite of what an American diet is, standard American diet. I like at the beginning of his presentation, I don't have a supplement or a product to sell to you. He will not sell anything to you. There's nothing to sell. He's kind of stupid. You know, he's a graduate of Boston University Medical Hospital and a lawyer both. But he's just stupid. He doesn't know how to market this. He should have something that he could sell you. He doesn't have one thing to sell you. You can just do it on your own. You can have a, you know, just a basic food and just be as healthy as you possibly can be. So it's really great. Take a look at that. You know, some of these people that that push the whole plant-based diet, are people who want to save the world and save the animals and everything else like that. Only Jesus is going to save this world. And God has provided the animals for food. And you might say, well, why did God provide the animals for meat? Well, always back up and start at the beginning, all right? At the beginning, what did God provide for us to eat? Only plants, right? Nothing else. So there must be something in God's, way for us to live that has to do with eating plants, just plant-based eating. But then we sinned, and it became so terrible, he had to destroy the world with a flood, right? After the flood, all the climate was changed. Now we would have polar ice caps that'd be very frigid. You couldn't grow much in the northern parts of our world, and yet people would want to inhabit that. Well, what would they have to eat? Meat. And God said to them, now you can eat meat after the flood. So it was in his wisdom that he figured that out. Now, if you want to do some scientific research on people who eat high amounts of meat and you want to come to the conclusion, well, look at how healthy they are. You haven't done a study of them dying at 60 years old and looking at their arteries that are completely clogged. So you need to have, and the arthritis that they have. So there's a whole lot of issues that you need to look at. And so this is just something that I wanted to throw out at you today. Now, there's another dimension to hunger that we need to have clear in our minds. And that is, not only is it a physical hunger, but our soul hungers. When we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of all of our sin and the sewer that we're ingesting of sin, our soul becomes hungry for him. It doesn't become hungry for Jesus until we see Jesus, until we're convicted of our sin and convicted of how righteous and beautiful he is. Then our soul can say, I desire that. I desire you, but not until you're convicted. Jesus said here, when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And it's a normal point to get hungry in a fast, a 40-day fast. So he's hungry at this moment. And the obvious thing is he needs to eat something. Well, Satan is looking for the opportunity to come and to deceive you and deceive me. And he wanted to deceive Christ. And so he's tempting him and deceiving him into moving away from the playbook that was established for his life here on earth. And that's what Satan wants us to do too. He wants us to move away from the scriptures that he's given to us to live by. And so here we are praying this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Satan comes along and he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, he's hungry. Jesus could do that. Why isn't Jesus going to do that? Because he's not going to obey Satan. He's not going to listen to Satan, no matter how right Satan might be in the obvious, you need bread. You need bread. Yeah, he's right in that. Satan's right in that. But he's wrong in how Jesus is to fulfill it. He cannot direct Jesus. And the enemy wants to come and direct your life. And he wants to say, you know what? This is going to satisfy you. If you have this experience in life, if you read this material, if you get this information, the only thing that's going to satisfy your soul and satisfy my soul is what Jesus said here. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is what's going to satisfy you when you're hungry, spiritually hungry. When you've come to that point where you're convicted and you're saying, oh, I'm just so you know, I don't know what it is. I'm depressed. I'm down. I'm just struggling. Oh, that's right. I'm hungry. I'm spiritually hungry. I need to go to the Word of God. I need to ingest God's Word and have it feed my soul. And when you begin to have God's Word feed your soul, you go, ah, yes. Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And you're satisfied. And so Jesus is saying this, and the average Jewish person immediately would have in their mind what happened in the wilderness when God provided the manna for the nation of Israel. Because Jesus is quoting from a passage in Deuteronomy. That's why when we pray this, give us this day our daily bread, it's primarily for our physical bread. But we also have to have in our mind that our soul needs to have the bread of heaven. They needed the bread of heaven there in the wilderness, but we need the bread of heaven in the wilderness here. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We need him. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. He wanted to humble them, test them. They didn't need 40 years. They could have been there just a couple months and gone into the promised land. But they rebelled. And so he said, I had to continue to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. And he's going to allow us to hunger at times, not only physically, but in America, that's not the big deal, is it? What's the big deal in America is spiritual hunger. We're bankrupt spiritually. It just amazes me when I see people going and eating and drinking from the fountain of New Age philosophies and all the cults that are out there. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't bring satisfaction and feed your soul. Why? Because Jesus, the bread of heaven, is not in your heart and life. And you're not going and listening to his word. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. He gave them something that they were not familiar with, that was not part of this world. It was another grain that they had never seen. And he was emphasizing, this is what I'm providing for you. I provide everything, but you have no doubt that I'm the one that's providing this. You've never seen it before. And I want you to stop and realize God is the source of everything. He is the one who I must look to, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, from the mouth of the Lord. And so this is what Jesus was quoting. And this is what they had in their mind when he said, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, we have no doubt God is the one who does that. And yet they would have to come to the place where they would say, and he emphasized to us that man shall not live by bread alone. You can't just live by physical food. You must have the spiritual food of heaven. And that is Jesus Christ. So when we look at the question, how am I going to affect hunger in the world? First of all, I need to pray, Lord, give us. I'm asking for everyone. Oh, you're calling on me not to be as greedy and to be hard-hearted? Oh, you're calling on me to teach others how to work and be industrious? Oh, okay. And Lord, most importantly, you want me to teach the world that they cannot live by bread alone. That's not life. That's not even a fraction of what real life is all about. They need to eat of you, Jesus. they need to take you into their lives. You are the bread of heaven that has come down here to earth. And that's what the Jews had such a difficult time with when Christ taught, I am the bread of life. Have you come to that point where Jesus is the bread of your life? Where you've repented of your sin, you've put your faith and trust in Him, you've said, Lord, feed me. I need the spiritual life that only You can give so that I can live forever with You in heaven. If not, you'll end up in hell forever and ever and ever. And as you live this life on earth, you'll never be satisfied. The philosophies of this world can never satisfy you. Whatever it is that you're going to pursue, wealth, health, whatever you want to try and pursue to satisfy your soul, it's not going to happen. You must live by every word. Now, it's interesting. Exodus 16 is the passage that you should have read this morning in your reading from the Old Testament. Exodus 15 and 16. So if you're reading every word of God, you're going to be able to get the big picture of how God wants to provide for your every need and remind you to trust and to look to Him for your every need. So when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you're saying, Lord, You've given us an abundance of food. Thank You. You're the one who provides it. Thank You for giving me strength to work and to be responsible. Thank You. But I now pray for everyone, though, that they would have food. Lord, help all of us in this world to not be hard-hearted and greedy when we see our brothers in need. But, Lord, we know that they can't really just live on the bread, physical bread. They need You, the bread of life. And if we don't present You to them, they're going to starve to death spiritually. That will have an eternal effect on their lives. God help us. God help us as we pray how Jesus taught us to pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You now for this time that we're going to have of communion. Lord, I pray that it will be a time of celebration, of great joy, and of humbling ourselves when we acknowledge, oh, You have satisfied every aspect of our lives. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.